brethren and sisters, the Song of Solomon, or more correctly, the Song of Songs, is greatly misunderstood and ignored within our community. This is for several reasons. The song is deep and profound, whereas the Brotherhood as a whole is turning its back upon the deeper things of the truth. The song is firmly based upon the principle of God manifestation, shunned by many. And perhaps most of all, it is rejected, it is ignored, because it speaks to us of spiritual emotions. Spiritual emotions. And this, more than anything else, is being lost to our community. And it is those spiritual emotions which we are to consider by way of exhortation in the first couple of chapters of the Song of Solomon. There are numerous songs in the scripture, are there not? They are invariably prophecies, as well as relating to their actual time of singing. For instance, the Song of Moses, after the drowning of the Egyptian host. The Song of Deborah and Barak. Veiled prophecies which point forward to the time of glory, the time of righteous judgment, the time of rejoicing for the saints in the day of Zion's glad morning. Now there are two senses in which this song is the Song of Songs. Firstly, in the natural sense, in that Solomon wrote over 1,000 songs, and this song is elevated to a position of Song of Songs. It is the most important, the most significant, the most spiritual of all of those songs which Solomon wrote. Secondly, and more importantly, this is the Song of Songs in the sense that there was a Holy of Holies, in the sense in which we have a King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This is presenting before us the ultimate in songs. It's speaking to us of the most divine and elevated of those things which we consider. Just as the most holy, the Holy of Holies, was the most significant, the most divine that the human mind could conceive of or think of. Just as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords is the greatest of all that we may consider. It was God that entered into a marriage relationship in type with the nation of Israel. God represented as the man and Israel as the woman, coming together in a marriage relationship. And in the New Testament we have the idea of Jesus Christ being married to the Ecclesia. In type he is the husband and we the Ecclesia the wife. And God married Israel that they might reveal the glory of his character. The law was the divine energy, the spiritual virtues that was going forth into the fertile heart of Israel, as it should have been, that they might bring forth those spiritual virtues. And we have the similar or the same principle in the New Testament, don't we, of the commandments of the Lord Jesus Christ and the energy and the vitality of that gospel message being implanted into the hearts and minds of the Ecclesia that they should bring forth fruits meet for repentance. We have these two great marriages. And this, I believe, is typed in the Tetragrammaton, YHVH, Yod masculine, followed by He feminine, Vav masculine, followed by He feminine, Yod He, Vav He. God marries Israel. Christ marries the Ecclesia. The whole of the purpose of God there in those four letters, which we read now as Yahweh, don't we? One inseparable purpose. One inseparable purpose involving God's marriage to Israel and Christ's marriage to the Ecclesia. And so the themes of God and Israel, of Christ and the Ecclesia, run in parallel through the Song of Songs. And by way of exhortation, we want to concern ourselves with that divine mystery or secret of the marriage of Christ and his beloved Ecclesia. For God is very merciful to man, in that he gives us natural illustrations that we might understand spiritual things. He condescends to give you and I natural illustrations that we might understand spiritual things. And this is what we have in this relationship of Christ and the Ecclesia, and the love which should exist between a man and a woman. The illustration before us is a deep love between a man and a woman, a full and all-encompassing passion, an exclusive relationship. And this is similar to that relationship which we should strive for as individuals within our marriages. And if we have to see it in relation to Christ and to the Ecclesia. And in the Song of Solomon, we have feelings and emotions brought before us, don't we? Similar to the feelings and the emotions which we have when we fall hopelessly in love with that person who is to be our partner for life. And if we want to have a real understanding of the Song of Solomon, we've got to equate what we read with the natural illustration that God has given us and that you and I have experienced in our life when we have fallen in love, because that is the natural upon which the Song of Songs is based. Let's open the word, the Song of Solomon and chapter 1. We want to first of all look at the feelings in chapter 1 expressed by the bride, by the Ecclesia in type. We want to start reading at verse 2. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for thy love is better than wine. Because of the savour of thy good ointments, thy name is as ointment poured forth. Therefore do the virgins love thee. Draw me, we will run after thee. The king hath brought me into his chambers. We will be glad and rejoice in thee. We will remember thy love more than white. The upright love thee. I am black, but comely. O ye daughters of Jerusalem, as the tents of Kedar, as the curtains of Solomon. Look not upon me, because I am black, because the sun hath looked upon me. My mother's children were angry with me. They made me the keeper of the vineyards, but mine own vineyard have I not kept. Tell me, O thou whom my soul loveth, where thou feedest, where thou makest thy flock to rest at noon, for why should I be as one that turneth aside by the flocks of thy companions? And we've got three different individuals, or two individuals and a group of individuals there involved in a conversation. But what we want to extract from that is the feelings expressed by the bride. Verse 2, she says, kiss me. Verse 4, she says, draw me. Verse 7, she says, tell me. Those are the feelings of a woman in love. And the Spirit wants us to relate the natural things to the spiritual. And if we think of the natural aspect of these things in life, we can remember those feelings, can't we? How they existed within a relationship. Kiss me. There is a desire for intimacy. Draw me. There's a desire to come together, to get to know one another better. Tell me. There's a need for communication, isn't there? There has to be this sharing of thoughts and feelings. And there's this strong desire to be together. And this natural aspect of things is the illustration of the spiritual type. And so the question we need to ask ourselves is how we feel, underline feel, about the truth. How we feel as an Ecclesia about our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. do we feel as deeply as when we first fell in love? That hopeless, mad devotion which we had. When that person who we fell in love with was the only thing we could think about all of the time. Not an hour of the day went past when we didn't think about that person who we'd just fallen in love with. Can we in any way compare that to our relationship with our heavenly bridegroom, the Lord Jesus Christ? Do we want to be in an intimate relationship? Do we want to draw close to the Lord Jesus Christ? Do we want to be led? Do we want to be taught by him? Is there a desire for communication? Or perhaps we're not as in love with our bridegroom as we used to be. We have to be careful, don't we, that we don't fall into the calamity that we're told of in the Apocalypse, where there was an ecclesia who, we are told, lost their first love. They had fallen out of love. They had lost their first love. And it's very upsetting and it's very tragic, isn't it? If we see it happen on a natural plane with two people in a relationship, it's very upsetting, isn't it? It's very difficult and we feel for them in that very difficult situation. How much more disastrous and sad and desperate when an individual is falling out of love with Christ. Losing that intimacy with the Lord Jesus Christ through the word and through prayer. Now, one of the wonderfully uplifting things about the Song of Solomon is it shows us the way in which the Lord Jesus Christ thinks and feels about his ecclesia. How he feels towards his chosen bride, which we aspire to be. The song and the second chapter starts in verse 1 with the bride speaking. And the bride says in chapter 2 and verse 1, I am the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valleys. Now both the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valley, when we come to look at them and what the meaning of the words are, they were actually very common, ordinary flowers in the land of Israel. A common bulb. And both of these types of flowers are very common, and they grew together in clumps. There were large gatherings of small individual flowers, and they were very common. I suppose if we wanted to equate them with something today, we might say dandelions. They're very common. They're very insignificant. And this reveals to us how the bride, in her modesty, in her humility, sees herself. I am nothing special. The rose of Sharon, the lily of the valleys, common autumn crocus in the land. Very ordinary, nothing special, just one of many. But how does the Lord Jesus Christ in type respond to that? How would God respond to Israel in respect to that? Because both of those things run through these chapters. Verse 2, as the lily among thorns, so is my love among the daughters. That's the response from the Lord Jesus Christ in type, because we're thinking particularly about Christ and the Ecclesia this morning, because it's an exhortation. A lily amongst thorns. Now the Song of Solomon is poetry. And what we have here is divine poetry, brethren and sisters. It's designed that we should get the message through visual imagery. In other words, if you can't see the picture in your mind, you haven't really got the message. We have to visualise, we have to imagine. the most beautiful and fragrant flower that we have ever seen. And it's one completely on its own. And all around it, there's thorns and there's thistles and there's brambles. Imagine it. Picture it in your mind. And Christ says, that is what my ecclesia is like in my eyes. Something so beautiful. Something so precious. Something that gives so much pleasure. That is how God and Christ feel about us if we are his true ecclesia. This beautiful lily surrounded by thorns. It makes you feel something to know that, doesn't it, brethren and sisters? An emotion which can be compared to that which we felt when we fell in love. And it's speaking to us, it is desiring to evoke within us spiritual emotions towards our heavenly bridegroom. And it's not a case of being happy clappy and get out the banjos, let's have a good sing song. That's not spiritual emotion at all. You can stick that in the rubbish where it belongs. This is speaking about true spiritual emotion. And in type, the thorns and the thistles are like sin. All around us, all around the ecclesia, thorns, the power of sin, ugly, horrible, useless. Do you remember the parable of the sower? Let's turn to it. Keep a marker in the song, we'll be returning there. And turn with me to Matthew's Gospel account. Matthew's Gospel account and chapter 13. And we want to start reading at verse 18. Matthew 13, verse 18. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received seed by the wayside. But he that received the seed into stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it. Yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. He also that receives seed among the thorns, that's what we're looking at, isn't it? He, you know, the seed amongst the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. So there we have revealed to us what these thorns and these thistles are. They are the power of sin, the care of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches. The power of sin through the care of the world and deceitfulness of riches surrounding the ecclesia. All around us as individuals, this power of sin. Yet the lily was still there. Surrounded by all of this apparent power of sin, the lily was still there, and it was beautiful, and it gave pleasure to God and Christ. And the lily is beautiful as a plant because it loves water. Do we love the water of the word, brethren and sisters? You see, you and I, as part of the bride of Christ, tend to forget how God and Christ think about us. We tend to look at it too much from our own point of view, if we can put it like that. We fail to realise how they think and how they feel about us. And no doubt you and I express feelings or have thoughts in our mind similar to that which the bride expressed in that first verse. Well, I'm very ordinary. I'm very common. There's nothing special about me. When the bride describes herself as one of these common autumn crocuses, one of a great host of wild flowers. As we read through the Song of Songs, we need to pay great attention to what the groom says. they are Christ's feelings toward you and I. There's nothing casual about them at all. There's nothing casual about them at all. And I'll tell you something else. There's nothing deprecatory either. And that's surprising, isn't it? But he is speaking to his ecclesia. He's speaking to his bride. A garden enclosed is my sister, my spouse. A spring shut up, a fountain sealed. It's love poetry, isn't it, brethren and sisters? It is love poetry. And how does the true bride see the groom? Well, that's revealed to us in chapter 2 and verse 3, amongst other places. Chapter 2 and verse 3 of the song. As the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons. I sat down under his shadow with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. This is one of the many pictures which we have here in the song. A beautiful description. It's something we can visualise, isn't it? Yet the beauty of the song is that every single detail also has significance in type. Here the Lord Jesus is described as a fruit tree, the tree of life in the midst of the wood of life. Jesus, the tree of life, providing here five things in verse 3 for his bride, the beloved ecclesia. Firstly, he provides rest as she sits down. In connection with this, please turn with me to Matthew's Gospel account and chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28. The words of Jesus, "Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." And so the Lord Jesus Christ is where we may find peace, complete rest and peace, both in the natural sense, well, shouldn't say in the natural sense, in the sense of the present, in which we enjoy a peace of mind and a rest that comes from our knowledge of the truth and our intimacy with God, but also in the more fuller sense, in that greater rest when that kingdom is established and we receive the spirit nature by the grace and the provision of God, then there will be a great rest, a great peace of mind, as the burden of sin's nature is cast away from us like some ugly garment and it is gone forever. What a complete peace and rest that will be when we will be in an intimate, even more intimate relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And secondly, there in the song, she sits down under his shadow. And the idea of being under one's shadow in the scripture is surely one of protection, isn't it? There in the Middle East, where you have extreme heat, and the only way you can get out of that heat is to be under the shadow. And that's the idea here, this idea of protection and of covering. And again, this is an aspect of the Lord Jesus Christ, isn't it, in his work for us. And we're told there, under his shadow, with great delight. With great delight. Please turn with me to the first epistle of Peter and chapter 1. The first epistle of Peter, chapter 1 and verse 8. "Whom having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory." Through God, through the Lord Jesus Christ, we can obtain a joy, a happiness, which is far above that which the world can conceive of. In part now and in its fullness when the kingdom of God is established. This rejoicing. And again, it's something which, if we're not careful, we can lose from our meetings. Something we can lose from our state of mind in the truth. The rejoicing in that which has been done for us. It's one of the wonderful things in the book of Revelation, isn't it? The way when the saints have become kings and priests unto God, they're not just looking forward, they are looking forward, but they're not just looking forward, they're also thanking and singing to God about that which was achieved for them in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's a rejoicing, isn't it? Because there in the book of Revelation, it's a singing. It's a rejoicing. It's a happiness at that which has been done for them in the sacrifice and redemption, which we shall shortly remember in the breaking of bread and the drinking of wine. And fourthly, there in the song, there is the provision of fruit. There is the provision of spiritual food and sustenance, the food of the word of the living God by which she is sustained. And we're told it was sweet to my taste. It was sweet to my taste. Please turn with me to the Psalms this time, to Psalm 19. Psalm 19 and verse 9, for connection. The fear of Yahweh is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of Yahweh are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Sweeter than honey to the taste of the bride. Isn't that lovely, brethren and sisters? The righteous judgments of God, the principles of God, are so sweet to the taste of the true bride. How beautiful, then, and how complete is the provision of God and the Lord Jesus Christ for their respective brides. See how much the Father cared for Israel. See how much the Lord Jesus Christ cares for us now. See how they provide us with all that we need spiritually. And as we picture, again, picture, this is poetry, it is symbolism, it is there that we should picture and realise the feelings associated with the pictures being painted by the Spirit Word. There is the groom with his bride. Under this beautiful apple tree, or fruit tree, we don't know whether it's an apple, this beautiful fruit tree. And there is this peace. And the fruit is sweet to their taste. It's an idyllic situation, isn't it? If we think to the time when we were hopelessly in love, to be alone with our partner, away from everyone and everything, in the countryside, under a tree, and there we care for one another. And there we share our feelings and our thoughts for one another. It's beautiful, isn't it, brothers and sisters? And that's what we're expected to take and elevate it to this spiritual plane. We're expected to come to the Lord Jesus Christ and our relationship with Christ and take these feelings and these thoughts and to understand them in relationship to our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. The song, chapter 2 and verse 4. He, the groom, brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner over me was love. The house of the vineyard, the house of wine, That is the meaning behind the banqueting house, the house of wine, or the vineyard. And we think of God taking the planting of Israel, his vine, that they might bear fruit. And the ideas of fellowship and redemption, which come to us when we think of wine, the partaking of wine which we shall enjoy soon together. And the battle banner is love, a harbour, affection. This is the deep affection and fellowship which we share with God and Christ. A fellowship and affection which is to be exalted and amplified when we are with our Lord at Sinai. It would be wonderful to just carry on looking at some of these pictures and these ideas in the Song of Solomon. Yet we are here to think about our salvation, centred in the Lord Jesus Christ, the means of our salvation, and to think about our personal relationship with God and Christ. And I hope that by looking, by taking a few glimpses at the ideas here in the song, we will have seen what that relationship should be like. And it's up to us to take this divine relationship, beautifully portrayed before us in these natural ideas, and to compare that ultimate relationship with our own personal relationship with God and with Christ. Is there any likeness? Is there any likeness? Is there any way in which we can improve our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? He is our groom. And we have here an insight into divine love. And it's a parable which should be acted out in our marriages as well, on a natural plane. It's a parable that should be acted out in our marriages. And that's something we can all work at, isn't it, brothers and sisters? Does this spiritual relationship bear any resemblance to our own marriages? If we look at the song, chapter 2 and verse 8. The voice of my beloved, this is the bride speaking, behold, he cometh, leaping upon the mountains, skipping upon the hills. My beloved is like a roe or a young hart. Behold, he standeth behind our wall. He looketh forth at the windows, showing himself through the lattice. My beloved spake and said unto me, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. For lo, the winter is past, the rain is over and gone, the flowers appear on the earth, the time of the singing of birds is come, and the voice of the turtle is heard in our land. The fig tree putteth forth her green figs, and the vines with the tender grape give a good smell. Arise, my love, my fair one, and come away. It's lovely, isn't it, brethren and sisters? There are the thoughts of the Ecclesia and of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ's feelings towards his Ecclesia. Arise, my love, my fair one, and come away. Come away from this world. Come away from all these thorns and thistles and the rubbish of this life. And be close to me. Those are the feelings of the Lord Jesus Christ to his Ecclesia. And we need to mirror those feelings, don't we? As his bride, we need to have those feelings. We need to have that desire for the Lord Jesus Christ to come. For us to be taken away to Sinai. That after the judgment we may have this intimacy and this beauty and this relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ in all its fullness. Isn't that lovely, brethren and sisters? Isn't that beautiful? And now we are going to have a remembrance of our fellowship with God and the Lord Jesus Christ in the breaking of bread and the drinking of wine. We're going to think about our fellowship, our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ and the Father. And we're going to celebrate that love that was born out of sacrifice, the sacrifice of the Father and the Son, that they might redeem their bride. And we need to think carefully about our feelings and our thoughts in our relationship with God, don't we? And we need to project our minds forward to that time when that relationship will be consummated and we will be one with the Father and the Son and with all the glorified saints. When in truth we shall be in fullness in the banqueting house, this house of fellowship, of wine, of redemption. And we shall be there with the Lord Jesus Christ. Because we're told, aren't we? Jesus said to his disciples that he would not partake of bread and wine again until it was anew in the kingdom of God. And that's what we think about, isn't it, brethren and sisters, as we partake of the bread and wine. It's not just fellowship now. It's that longing, it's that anticipation of that fellowship to come. And that's the beauty of the Song of Solomon, isn't it, brethren and sisters? It's the beauty of our fellowship, that we appreciate now a little of these things, but the beauty and the glory of them, the fullness of them, shall so soon be upon us. Brethren and sisters, let us look to our relationship with the Father and with the Lord Jesus Christ.